We turn in sacred scripture to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You recall that last week Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, but we did not have a special sermon due to circumstances. It's very fitting that we should read this passage in connection with Pentecost. So the text for this morning is fitting in more than one way, because we are able to read this well-known chapter that describes the events of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, we read the whole chapter. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. They are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 2, we have recorded the events that took place on Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the 120 disciples. These disciples speak to the people in their own native languages, and the people are astonished at what they see and hear. Many are confused. Some begin to mock. And so Peter stands up and explains what the people are witnessing. And Peter says, What you see before you is no drunken matter. What you see before you is the promise of God being fulfilled before your very eyes. What you see before you is the promise of God as found in Joel chapter 2 being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh so that your old men are filled with the Holy Spirit and so that your children, your sons and your daughters, even your little children, are also filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And then Peter goes on and says, All of this is the work of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is his work. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He's been raised from the dead. He's taken his seat at God's right hand, and it is Jesus who now, from his glory in heaven, is pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the church. This is the work of the man whom you, with wicked hands, have crucified. Beloved, can you imagine hearing those words? We read in the passage that the Holy Spirit drove Peter's preaching into the hearts of many so that they saw the truth, they recognized Jesus to be the Christ, and they were convicted of their enormous sin. The people cry out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts, pricked of their sin. They were seeking forgiveness. They were seeking a way of escape from judgment. And in response, Peter charges them with strong words, repent and be baptized. And then Peter immediately explains himself and says, repent and be baptized because there is forgiveness for you who believe. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Yes, you wretched and miserable sinners who see your sin, who are pricked, who repent, who are seeking forgiveness. There is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Receive the sign and seal of the washing away of your sins, because the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. These are astonishing words, beloved. And this afternoon, we want to see the deep significance of these words, especially so that we understand what these words are saying with regard to our covenant children. And by the end of the sermon, we should see very clearly how our God is indeed an infinitely gracious and glorious God who saves not only us, wretched sinners, but also our children. And by the end of the sermon, we should also see that baptism with water as a sign of the covenant must be applied not only to believers, but also to the infant children of believers. We take as our theme God's promise to us and to our children. We look first at the promise itself. Second, we look at the recipients of that promise. And then third, the response to these truths. Perhaps the main thing we need to determine is this: what is the promise? A promise is a certain or sure word. The children know what a promise is. You make a promise when you want to emphasize that you certainly mean something. And just think, a few moments ago, two sets of parents made promises to God to raise their baptized children in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of their power. A promise is not an offer. These parents did not stand up here this morning and offer to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. They didn't offer that. They promised that. The difference between a promise and an offer is this: a promise depends for its fulfillment on the one making the promise, not on the one receiving the promise. A promise binds the one who makes the promise to be faithful to his word. Now, human promises are often reliable because humans are liars. Humans make promises that are quickly broken. And besides that, humans are not all-powerful and they are not all-knowing. Sometimes humans make promises and then they realize after the fact that the circumstances are not in their control and they can't keep their promise. But God also makes promises. And God's promises are absolutely certain and sure, because God cannot lie, and because God is all-sovereign, and God is all-knowing. So that when God gives us a promise, that promise will be realized, that promise will be fulfilled. Now in the Bible, God has made promises to His people. Think of the promise that God made in Genesis 3, verse 15. Really a promise He made to the devil, but really for Adam and Eve's sake as well. God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was, we could say, the mother promise. And really, that promise contains all the other promises that God would give his people. They all start with that promise. Or think of the promise God gave to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Or think of the promise we read in Acts chapter 2, the promise that God gave his people through the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Meaning this, your children will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as much as the prophets in the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit, your sons and your daughters will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now understand, that wasn't just a prophecy, that was a promise. A promise that God fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2. And it's part of the promise that Peter is alluding to in Acts 2 verse 39. God makes promises. Sometimes the word promises is found in the plural. Sometimes it's found in the singular. In Romans 15 verse 8, for example, we read that Jesus came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The word is in the plural. But the promise is also, the word is also found in the singular, as in the text before us. Ultimately, although God has made many promises, all those promises have as their focus and their center Jesus Christ. So they're all really one promise in Christ. God's promise is God's certain and sure word to save his people in Jesus Christ. That has always been his promise. The promise of God is the promise of salvation. Whether it was the promise that God spoke in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, or the promise that God spoke to Abraham and his children, or the promise that God spoke through the prophet Joel, the promise of God is the promise to save his people in Jesus Christ. And everything in history serves that promise. The promise of God is the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, which includes many different aspects, many different benefits. It includes the promise of redemption, paying the ransom through the shed blood of Jesus. It includes the promise of forgiveness and the washing away of all our sins. It includes the promise of adoption. It includes the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It includes the promise of sanctifying us. It includes the promise of preserving us. It includes the promise of bringing us to heavenly glory, final glory. But centrally, the promise is the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. That promise that God has made to his people is a promise. It's not an offer. It does not depend on us for its fulfillment. It is God's gracious, sovereign promise. He will see to it that it happens. It is absolutely certain and sure in him, for all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Now that's generally what a promise is. Here in Acts 2 verse 39, Peter makes mention of the promise. The important question now is, what is Peter referring to? First of all, we can answer that this way. Peter is referring to the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've just covered that. In the end, there is no promise God makes to his people that is not the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are contained in that one promise and flow out of that one promise, the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. So first of all, Peter is referring to the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. But second, not only is Peter referring to the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, Peter is also specifically referring to the promise of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, the promise of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom Jesus would pour out upon his church. The promise in Acts 2 verse 39 is the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, first of all, to Acts 2 verse 33. Acts 2 verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise there is the Holy Ghost. That's how the language is working. The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise who is the Holy Ghost. Turn with me back to Acts 1 verse 4. Acts 1 verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. The promise of the Father. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. Luke 24, verse 49, has the exact same language. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So the promise is the Holy Spirit. But now, in addition to that, not only is Peter referring to the promise of the Holy Spirit, to get more specific, Peter is referring to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit was promised back in Joel chapter 2. That's really the whole setting here. The promise of Joel chapter 2 is being fulfilled, the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that is to these people and their children. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised in Joel 2. Peter says, that promise is unto you and to your children. Really, in Acts 2, verse 39, Peter's sermon comes full circle. He first mentions the promise of the Holy Spirit back in verse 17 at the beginning of his sermon, quoting from Joel 2. Then he preaches about Jesus, explaining how Jesus is the explanation for all of this. And now at the end, in Acts 2, verse 39, Peter says to the people, for the promise of Joel chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit should be poured out upon you and your children, that promise is also for you and your children. For you here today who hear my word and believe and are pricked in the heart, that poured out Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children. And he will be unto all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In Acts 2 verse 39, the promise refers to the prophecy of Joel 2, which was fulfilled on Pentecost. Now, to get even more specific, we can say this. Peter is referring not just to the Holy Spirit, but specifically, he's referring to the Holy Spirit as the one who applies the forgiveness of sins to believers and causes them to know that in Jesus Christ their sins are forgiven. He is the Holy Spirit who brings Christ and all of Christ's benefits to his people. And he is also then the Spirit who brings the joy of forgiveness to God's people. So really, the promise is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And that's the issue here in Acts 2, verse 39. These Jews were pricked in their hearts. They had just been confronted with their gross sin. And they were sorry for their sin. They were asking for forgiveness. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent and receive the sign and seal of the washing away of your sins. Repent and receive the sign that you have been forgiven. Peter, as it were, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And don't just receive the Holy Spirit, but receive the Holy Spirit as we have received Him through the outpouring that has taken place on this day. And receive the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who assures you that in Jesus Christ, your sins have been and are forgiven. That's what Peter's talking about. Peter already sees these people are believers. He sees the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, and Peter says, repent and be baptized so that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as we have that gift of the Holy Spirit, and so that you can enjoy the reality that your sins are forgiven through the very shed blood of the one you crucified on the cross. Why be baptized? Because the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Joel chapter 2, the promise of the forgiveness of sins is unto you and to your children. So receive baptism with water as a sign of that spiritual salvation. That's what baptism with water is. Baptism with water is a sign and seal of the fact that we have these things in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and turn from sin and true sorrow and repentance. Let us be clear, water baptism itself does not wash away our sins or make a person a partaker of Jesus or give a person the Holy Spirit. But baptism with water is a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins. Sign and seal of being made a partaker of Jesus Christ and of having received the Holy Spirit. And that's where the word "for" in verse 39 comes in. At the beginning of verse 39, repent and be baptized for the promise is unto you. To you is given the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. To you and to your children. Now that leads us very quickly into the second point of the sermon. Who are the recipients of this promise? Let me emphasize it right away. What we need to understand is that in verse 39, Peter is preaching to a crowd of people who have been spiritually awakened. He's preaching to a crowd of believers in verse 39. He speaks the words of verse 39 in response to what he sees in verses 37 and 38. In verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter is preaching to those who see their sin, who see the judgment that they deserve and their guilt, who believe that word of God. Peter here is addressing the Church of Jesus Christ. He's addressing devout men out of every nation. And he says, the promise is to you. You are sinners seeking salvation. You are God's people. Repent. Be baptized. Because to you is given a full and free forgiveness of all your sins in and through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of Jesus' suffering and death, that there might be forgiveness. Now that teaches us that believers in Jesus Christ who are adults, who haven't yet been baptized, need to be baptized. They need to be baptized as a sign and seal that of what they have received through faith in Jesus Christ. A sign and seal of the forgiveness of their sins. Now admittedly, there could have been, and probably would have been, unbelievers in this crowd of people. Peter is preaching to a large group. But Peter's eye is not on them at this moment. Peter is not giving unbelievers a promise of salvation. But Peter here is responding to the heartfelt needs of those who have, by God's grace, been given to see their sin and are pricked in their hearts, and they're showing it in the way that they are behaving themselves and their response to their sin. And he says, to you is the promise. Believers are the recipients of the promise. Be baptized, for to you is the promise. And to your children. And to your children. And that's what we want to emphasize now. God's promise, the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Joel chapter 2, the promise of the forgiveness of sins is not just to believers. It's not just to believing adults. It's also to their children. That's the clear instruction of Acts 2 verse 39. This is the whole foundation of our practice of infant baptism. The promise of God is not just to believers, it is also to the children of believers. The promise of God is to the children of believers as children. Here's the logic. If the parents have the promises, and it is for that reason that they are to be baptized, repent, be baptized, for to you is the promise. If believers have the promise, if parents have the promise, and it is for that reason they are to be baptized, then it follows that if the children also have the promise, well then they too should be baptized. The children of believing parents are just as much the recipients of the promise as their parents. To you is the promise. Therefore, be baptized. To your children is the promise, just as much as to you. Therefore, the children should be baptized. Because this is precisely what baptism with water is a sign of. A sign of the forgiveness of sins. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Being made a partaker of Jesus Christ and of all His benefits. Now when we say that, we should understand not all the children of believers head for head are given the promise of salvation. Not head for head. The Bible is very clear on this matter. Paul dealt with this. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 16 and 29. The children of the flesh, the physical children that come out of us, are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed of God. If you are Christ, if you actually belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Then you are Abraham's child and heirs according to the promise. Not all the children of believers head for head are given the Holy Spirit. Not all the children of believers head for head are given the blessings of Jesus Christ, are made partakers of Jesus Christ and His benefits. Not all the children of believers, therefore, are given the promise. We know that from the Bible. We know that from our own experience. It's even taught here in Acts 2, verse 39, when Peter adds, "As many as the Lord our God shall call." That's the qualifier. The promise is given to those whom God calls. Whom God calls with the effectual inward call of the gospel, whereby God addresses His elect, regenerated children and calls them out of darkness and into marvelous light. So even in Acts 2 verse 39, there's a qualifier, as many as the Lord our God shall call. But the point is, in Acts 2 verse 39, God teaches us that He is pleased to save both believers and the children of believers. Not head for head, but generally. This is the way God operates. He saves in the line of continued generations. He saves believers and the children of believers. And that's His promise. God's promise is this: I will save the children of believers. God's promise is that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's His promise. And in light of that promise, what is our calling? Our calling certainly is to do mission work and go out to all those who are afar off and bring them the gospel, because we know that God is going to bring people out of darkness through the work of missions. But our calling is also to treat our children, our own children, the way that we treat believers. We treat our children as believers. We treat them as God's children who have the promises. And so we include them as members of the church. And we baptize them, just as we baptize adults who are converted on the mission field and confess faith in Jesus Christ. What we need to remember is this. This is God's promise. God has promised that He will give His Holy Spirit not just to us, but to our sons and daughters. That's the meaning of Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on your sons and daughters. God has promised He will save our children. And remember, God's promise is not an offer. God's promise is a promise. It's a certain and sure thing. It will happen. And therefore, living by faith in God's promises, knowing for certain that God will gather His children from among our children, it is absolutely certain that He will gather His children from among our children, we baptize our children. You might say this: we don't baptize each individual child because we say this individual child is absolutely, definitely has the promises and is a regenerated child of God. No, we don't say that. We can't say that. We don't know that. That's not our ground for baptizing the children we baptized this morning. But we baptize all the children, also the ones this morning, because we say God will gather His children from among our children, from among these children. and living by faith in that promise of God and not making any distinction between our little children, not making any distinction between any of them. We baptize them all, living by faith in this promise of God, treating them all as God's children. For the sake of the elect who will be among our children, for the sake of God's children who will be gathered from among our children, we baptize them all. We simply live by faith in the word of God. The promise is to our children. Really, in Acts 2 verse 39, what Peter is teaching us is that as far as the place of children in the covenant is concerned, nothing has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Nothing has changed. In a way, Peter is simply repeating the promise of Joel chapter 2. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's the promise. Your children, Joel said, will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just like the prophets received the Holy Spirit, and that's how they could prophesy. Joel didn't mean that our children are going to speak about the future, that they would prophesy that way. What he means is that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like prophets of God are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, Peter says, we will see the exact same thing. The church's boys and the church's girls will prophesy. They will be filled with the Spirit. They will be God's children filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Were all the children in the Old Testament, head for head, God's elect children? No, we know that. But that didn't stop Joel from using this kind of language. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Joel wasn't talking about all the children head for head, but he knew that it pleased God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon the children of believers. And in Joel chapter 2, God promised it. And now here, at the very dawn of the new covenant, at the very dawn of the New Testament, and the spread of the gospel, and the work of missions, and the whole New Testament time period, and the church of the New Testament, Peter preaches and emphasizes this very same truth. God is the covenant God of believers and their children. And then let me ask you this. In the Old Testament, were the children of believers included as members of the church? Did they receive the sign of membership in God's church in the Old Testament? All of them? Did they all receive that sign? Even though God's people in the Old Testament knew full well that not every one of them, head for head, was a child of God? Yes, they did. They received the sign. And here in Acts 2 verse 39, Peter says, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, get baptized. Receive baptism as a sign now, at the very dawn of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, as a sign of being an heir of God's covenant and all its benefits and its promises. You and your children. You and your children, this is the New Testament sign of the covenant. So this passage is very important for our explanation of infant baptism. The reality is this. If we don't view our children as God's children, we must view them as little heathens. Because the fact is, our children are not brought forth into this world as innocent little creatures. They are brought forth as those who have been conceived and born in sin, worthy of the punishment of hell. That's what we gave them as their parents. We gave them, as it were, the curse. His blood be upon us and our children. That's what we gave them. We do not believe that our children automatically go to heaven if they die in infancy. Automatically. Baptists might believe that kind of thing. But no, our children need the forgiveness of sins. Our children need the washing of regeneration. They need spiritual baptism. And either we view our children as heathens, currently on the road to hell, and when they die as heathen, as infants, we conclude that they went to hell. Or we view them as God's children and treat them accordingly, which involves giving them the mark of the covenant, and which involves that when they die, we conclude that they went to heaven. In Acts 2, verse 39, God tells us how we are to view them. View them as his children. In addition to all this, we need to understand what the sacrament of baptism is all about. The sacrament of baptism is not about what we have done. The sacrament of baptism is not about me dedicating myself to God, making the decision to dedicate myself to God. The sacrament of baptism, infant baptism, isn't even first about me dedicating my children to God. That's not how we treat our covenant children. As if our work of dedicating our children comes first and God's work of saving them comes second. That's how many people think. That's why they lose infant baptism and now they're dedicating their children at the front of church. That's a real problem. No, the sacrament of baptism is a sign and seal, not of what we have done, but of what God has done. And believers bring their children for baptism because they submit to God's word, which says that God is pleased not just to save believers, but also the children of believers. Our act of having our children baptized is but the believing response to God's word that he is pleased to save not only us, but also our children. That's why believers bring their children to the front, because they believe this word of God. Now, the recipients of the promise are not just believers and their seed, but also the Gentiles. Promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter brings up the fact that now at the dawn of the New Testament, no longer will God's people be gathered virtually exclusively from among the Jews and their children, but God's people are going to be gathered from all the nations of the earth. And that's a marvelous truth as well, because that's us, beloved. That's us and the promise to us and our children in Acts 2, verse 39. Well, we understand that truth. We understand that truth. I want to move on and consider the appropriate response. Just emphasize that God's promise is not just to us, but to our children. God is pleased to save our children, beloved. Think about that. How do you respond to that? Just imagine being in Acts chapter 2, one of the people in the crowd listening to Peter's preaching. And maybe you're one of those people who was even there 50 days earlier, or 53 days earlier, who was chanting with the crowds, "Crucify him, crucify him! His blood be upon us and our children!" And now you hear who Jesus is, the Messiah, the one who was your hope and the desire of all your people. And you were the one who crucified him as the greatest of all the prophets, as the chief prophet and king and high priest. And now you hear Peter saying, "This is what you did." And immediately Peter comes with this news. You wished for Jesus' blood to be upon your children. But instead of God doing that, God is going to show mercy upon your children. That's extraordinary mercy, beloved. You slew his son. And what should he now do to your sons and daughters? Slay them, who themselves are corrupt, full of sin, just like you are. But God saves your sons and daughters. These are people who should have been punished. On the day of Pentecost, hearing that it is the risen Christ doing all these things, the only word that they could have expected to hear was a word of God's judgment to destroy them and their children to the end of all their generations. But God shows them mercy. Because that's who God is, beloved. He's the God of mercy. Plenteous mercy. He's the God who in mercy even decreed that his son should be nailed to the cross to bear the sins of these people and their children. These people who crucified him. That's the grace of God, beloved. The amazing grace of God. And that's God's grace to us as well as God's covenant people. Who are we and who are our children? Nothing but damn worthy sinners. The only thing you give your child is a corrupt nature. The only thing you pass on to your child is a sinful nature that makes them worthy of hell so that they curse God with their words and their heart. And God says to you, I not only save you and give you Christ and give you the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, but I save your precious children and give them Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. I am your God and the God of your children. Does that not take your breath away? That reality, the grace that God has shown you. You can look at your children, how precious they are. This is what your loving, merciful Father says. You don't deserve it. You deserve the opposite. But this is who I am as your Father. This is how I show my love and goodness to you. How do you respond to it, beloved? First of all, believe it. Believe it. This is the word of the Lord. Be humbled by it. Be thankful. Be humbled by it. Then humbly come to the front, have your children baptized. Humbly confess God's goodness. Humbly each day raise your children in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of your power. Humbly dedicate yourself unto God and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Humbly then quickly turn away from your own sin. Repent. Is not your God worthy of obedience? Enough of serving sin. Humbly teach your children that God loves them. Humbly raise your children from the viewpoint of God's promises. And humbly, wholeheartedly, joyfully, give God the glory. This is why he does it too. To show his mercy. To show his glory. That we might give him the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, thou art the God of glory. Every word of the scriptures reveals this to us. Thy work of creation and salvation, all of it reveals it. I pray that we might have been given a glimpse of thy glory again this morning. And we pray that with renewed hearts and thankful hearts, we might respond accordingly. Use this preaching to apply the truths of thy word to our hearts and to shape our lives, to give thee fitting praises. Help us, O Lord. Thou hast promised. All we can do is cry out to thee. Show us thy faithfulness, O Lord. Show us thy glory. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.